8, starting in verse 4. It says, while a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, and it came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than what was sown. And when he said this, he called out, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. Now this parable is mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and in Luke. And so if you look at each one of these side by side, you can start to see some things and you can put a big picture together. And that's actually what I did this week. I actually put a little chart together on all three, and then I looked at what does it say and what does it mean for each one of the parables and each one of the soils. And that's what we're going to try to do this morning, is we're going to try to look at each of these soils and see and see or answer the question, what does it say and what does it mean? And so as we walk through this, we say, well, what was going on at that time? Well, Matthew and Mark tell us that the crowd that was following Jesus was so large that Jesus actually taught from a boat in the Sea of Galilee. And so Luke says, and Luke tells us that as well. He tells us that there was a crowd, a large crowd gathering. So why were there crowds? Well, it wasn't because of Jesus' teaching per se. It was because of his miracles. See, these miracles, crowds were coming out. And they saw these signs and these wonders and these miracles, and that's what brought them. But Jesus would start to reveal something about who he was and his identity. And he would reveal himself as more than just a miracle worker. He would reveal himself as the Messiah. And so if we look at a parable, you might wonder, what is a parable? Well, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And Jesus, in this specific parable, is actually referencing a typical agricultural practice with seed, with the scattering of seed and throwing the seed out, which would be, it's called broadcast seeding, which is not, it's different than your traditional row seeding. This is a broadcast. It's simpler, faster, and easier, but maybe not as efficient because of putting it in certain areas. But when we look at a parable, we have to understand something about that. That Jesus spoke parables to really teach one main point. There's a main point that's being driven in this parable. And we can get into trouble if we look at parables and we try to pull out theology from them. If we can look at a parable, a story, and say, okay, these are all the theological truths that have to come out of it. We have to look for the main point as we do this. So it's not an allegory. An allegory is a story which every possible detail in the story has a meaning, an inner meaning. So this is a parable just to be heard, okay? And so that's what Jesus did. He would speak in parables. And it says right there in verse 8 that Jesus calls out, those who have ears, let them hear. And that verb, to hear right there, actually is mentioned in our passage today 7 different times. This is going to be something that's so critical for each one of us. Am I hearing the word of God? Am I hearing the word of God? We need to listen as Jesus speaks. So let's look at the parable a little bit closer and start to see what it means. In verse 9 and 10, it says that his disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that those seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand. So no one, not even the disciples, understood what these parables meant. And this idea of the secrets or the mysteries is these spiritual truths that were hidden in the Old Testament that are now being revealed in the New Testament. So he quotes actually from the book of Isaiah there about these parables. So why did Jesus speak in parables? Why not just come out and say it? Why use these parables in these stories? Well, really there was two main functions of the parables. And they may seem to contradict each other, but they don't. The one is to reveal truth, and the other is to conceal truth. So the main function is to reveal truth to those people that are spiritually responsive. There is a revealing of truth to those that were spiritually responsive, so spiritually sensitive people could understand what was being taught. But there was also another function, which was to conceal truth from those who were spiritually hardened. And, you know, these secrets were not being made known to the crowds of the Israelites, because many of them would be the ones that would publicly deny Jesus. And so the parable, one writer put it like this, the parable is like a doorway. It's like a doorway. Jesus' listeners stood at the doorway and heard him. If they were interested spiritually, they would come in. If they were not interested, they would stay on the outside. And that's what he would do. He would speak in parables at times. And in verse 11 of chapter 8, he says, this is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. So the key to interpreting the parable is right there in verse 11. It's the seed, the word of God. And this is the parable, which is also known as the parable of the soils, which it's why some people respond to the word and why some people reject it. And so as we go through this, we're going to be talking about responding and rejecting to the word. These are representative of four types of hearts that hear the word of God. And the goal here is really what Jesus is doing is he's trying to help us to see that we need to have a proper response to the word. A proper response to the word. And the goal of the word is not to just be saved, but it's actually to bear fruit, to become more mature. To become more mature. And so preparing the soil of our hearts is really to be receptive to the seed, that it grows deep. So let's look at each one of these. First, the first soil, it's in verse 12. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. So if you go back to verse 5, you'll see that it's the seed that's trampled on. The word of God is trampled on. And who do we see at the heart of that? We see Satan. In fact, in all three, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you have three different names for Satan. You have Satan, you have the devil, and you have the evil one. Each one of them identifies Satan as the one that does this. And what Satan does is he dishonors, despises, and disrespects the word of God. And that happened ever since the Garden of Eden. If you look back at Genesis 3:1, it says the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat of any tree in the garden?" And so what we see here is that what Satan is doing is questioning God's word right from the beginning. And there's actually something that's been added here in Luke to teach. It says, so that they might not believe and be saved. In other words, the way to be saved is to believe, is to believe. But there would be those that would willingly shut their ears against the word. And we see this. We see a trampling of God's word in our culture right now. And I don't know if you've seen it much, but I'm seeing it everywhere I look. For example, here's the most obvious attack in our culture on God's word right now is in the area of abortion, sexuality, and gender. Those three. And I will say that Satan is characterized by deception in Genesis chapter 3. He masquerades like an angel of light, making things look like it's right when it's wrong. And so here it is. I'm going to give you a couple examples. An abortion called reproductive health care. It's the code name for abortion, which is ultimately the murder of innocent children. So as we look at what is happening in our culture, we see a distortion of the word of God and what it says very clearly about the sanctity of human life. There's the pride movement. This is the second one in the area of sexuality. the promotion of the LGBTQ agenda, and the profaning of marriage. Profaning of marriage between a man and a woman. And these are clearly taught in Scripture, clearly seen in the Word of God. And the last one I'll mention briefly is this idea of gender-affirming healthcare, which is a lie on every level, every level. And so we see here what happens there is the mutilating of perfectly healthy bodies. And that's what's happening in our culture. And these are the lies that Satan is throwing out there to make things seem good. And then there's this hatred, too, with that of God's good design for men and women. So we need to recognize Satan's attack on the Word of God, and we need to recognize it in our culture. And when we see that, we start to see, wow. And so as we walk through this parable, you're going to see the different soils and the responses to the Word of God. Here's a second response. Let's look at the rock in verse 13. Those on the rocky soil are the ones who receive the word with joy, and when they hear it, they have no root. They believe for a while, but in a time of testing, fall away. So this would be someone who claims to believe the gospel at one point, claims to be saved at one point, and the idea is with joy. And with joy, when that word is used, it's like this idea of emotion. It's this emotional response. But here, what do we see here? What happens when, in Luke, a time of testing comes? Well, they fall away. They fall away. And Matthew and Mark say, they don't use the word time of testing. They use when affliction or persecution arises because of the word. They immediately fall away. Do you see that phrase, because of the word? Because of the word. What the word says. If you're truly living out the word, there's going to be a cost. And so what happens is those that have not counted the cost fall away. They see things come into their life and they're not sure how to handle them. They don't go to the Lord as their Savior. They look around and they don't trust in Him. They don't put their faith in Him. And it says here in all three that they all three have, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, say no root. There is no root there. So if you've ever seen a tree growing in a rocky area, it like grows up through that rock, eventually what happens with that is that it'll grow for a season, but then the growth will be stunted and it will die. Because in Luke it says it has no moisture. There's no root to it. There's no root. So the problem's not the sower or the seed. It's the condition of the heart in receiving. Condition of the heart. So there's no depth of soil. And so as we look at this and we think about our lives, we say there's someone's either a believer or they're an unbeliever. There's no in between. It's one or the other. You've either placed your faith in Christ as you've heard the word, and there is true evidence of that, or you're an unbeliever because you have maybe accepted the word with joy at first, but you've fallen away because there's no root. There's no root. And so let's look at the third one, the third soil that's mentioned. Thorns. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. See, there's things that get in the way of growth, and that's weeds. And weeds are a constant problem. I don't like dealing with weeds. Pulling weeds and all that stuff. You see, weeds are a constant problem, but here's the thing. They grow so much faster than another crop. And this idea of the thorn is that there's people that maybe made a commitment to follow Christ at one point, but they ended up falling away from that because of the desire to get rich, to become powerful, to have a certain career, to get a big promotion. And that soil contains things that choke out the Word of God. When we had that soil test done, one of the things we realized is what we did wrong. We put wood ash on our soil. We burn wood at the house, so the wood ash, we put the wood ash on the soil because we had read somewhere that it was good for the soil. See, what happened is that penetrated the soil, and now we have to do all this stuff to correct it. We have to correct what's been put in the soil that's wrong. And so if we look at that as our own lives, there are things in our own lives that can really choke out the soil. And what Matthew and Mark say about this is they provide some clarity. They're saying that someone that the soil is with the thorns actually is unfruitful. Unfruitful. So that's the definition. The definition really right there is someone that's in there is not fruitful. And the idea is that there's fruit that must be fully ripened. And so you see persecution and things like that coming in, or pleasures in people's lives. But let's look at the good soil, because that's really the focus here. It says this, but in verse 15, the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. Do you notice that word, but? It's the immediate contrast to the other three. These other three, the path, the rock, and also the thorns, are contrasted with this word, but, that we're focused in on. But good soil. So you see that ones on the path is hard soil, the hardness. The rock is shallow. The thorns are crowded. Their lives are crowded with things. And finally, the good soil, because it's fruitful soil. It's the success of the seeding according to the depth of the soil. See, we got this tool. It's called a broad fork. I don't know if you've ever seen it or heard it. It's like you have two handles, and there's five prongs, and it's about 8-9 inches long, these prongs. And you stick it into the soil, and then you jump on the middle section. It goes down, and you pull it towards you. It loosens the soil. You pull it back the other way, it loosens the soil. And so what happens here with someone that has good soil is that it's been loosened. It's been loosened, and it allows for the plants to develop deep roots and produce. Because when we went out there and we were looking, we scraped away the soil that we had been working with, and it was only probably like 2-3 inches deep. Underneath that was like, it was like rock bed. It was like we had to really get down deep and allow the roots to be able to grow down into it. If you don't, then it's only you're producing will be stunted, because it doesn't have the ability to go down deep. And so we need to understand that in order for us to do that in our lives as believers, we have to identify things that are preventing us from having deep roots and having a soil that's really soft and able to maintain those roots. And so what does that look like? Well, we're going to talk about that, because Matthew talks about someone that understands the word. Mark talks about it as someone that receives the word. And the description here in the book of Luke is that someone that has persevered produces a crop. So this idea of perseverance. So someone that has the word of God, the evidence of that is they're persevering through the things and the challenges of life. And they're producing fruit in their lives. That there's an abundance of fruit. It wasn't just a small amount. When he says in verse 8, 100 times yield, the farmers in Israel at that time would say that 10-fold yield would be a great crop. This is 100 times yield. So this is what the word of God implanted in a heart that the soil has been prepared does. So what are some things that hinder us from having deep soil? What causes hardened soil? It's really the unwillingness to submit to the Lord in every area of our life. And what happens is other things have taken root. Selfishness. There could be bitterness or anger about something that's happened in the past. Something in your life that has really stolen the joy from you and is causing you to be bitter. Maybe it's the comfort of material things, of having a certain reputation, or having a certain appearance. People can be consumed with their appearance. Maybe, and I know for the guys, we talk about lust, pornography. Maybe that's going on. And these are things that are preventing you and I from going deeper and being more rooted in Christ, because we have hardness of heart. This one's a big one, an attitude of cynicism. And in my own heart, I have seen this since the end, or the whole situation with COVID. There's just been this, you know, we can sometimes get sucked into emotional responses with what's going on in our culture and politics and social justice and all things like that. But you just have a negativity to what's happening in our culture. And that can be preventing us from going deeper and having deeper roots, because we're just so consumed with what we see around us that we're not looking to the Word. And that's causing bitterness and a root of bitterness to grow. Maybe it's addiction. Maybe there's some addiction. Maybe it's an alcohol addiction. Maybe it's a prescription drug addiction. As I was reading or writing this or finishing it up this morning, I'm listening to a song. And the song that came on right as I was doing this was Burn the Ships. And Burn the Ships is a song written by the band For King and Country. And if you know much about For King and Country, it's formed by two brothers, the Smallbone brothers. And Luke Smallbone's wife, Courtney, was pregnant with their second son. And she had to deal with acute morning sickness at this time. And so the doctor gave her some pills to help her with the nausea, which started to affect her mentally. And then she found out that she couldn't stop taking them. She went to outpatient therapy at the mental hospital, but she kept feeling the need to take pills. And one day she decided she had to do something symbolic. And she flushed the pills down the toilet. And then she'd be done with the guilt and the shame, and then feel like she's able to move forward in her life because the soil had been softened. And the song, Burn the Ships, was inspired by that episode in their lives. Luke Smallbone said this: when she was flushing those pills, the analogy of burning the ships came to me. The story of the sailors not wanting to explore the new world, wanting the comforts of their boats. Their leader calls them out and says, "We got to burn the ships. This is a new world." And for some of you, you may have those ships in your life, those things that are preventing you from really having roots that go deep, and a soil that's been softened and loosened. And so the seed here, parable, it really talks about having this reaction to Jesus's message. And I want to share a scripture with you. I'm not sharing a whole lot of scriptures today outside of where we're at, but I want to share Colossians 2:6-8. It says, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." See, Jesus is sharing this parable, and He's going to continue to teach on the Word of God and the response to it. Let's take a look at verse 16. "No one lights a lamp and hides it in a clay jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out in the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more, and whoever does not have, even what they think they have, will be taken from them." So we see with the parable of the soils, some respond and some reject the word. But now we see this area of light and what the right reception to the Word of God should have on our lives. See, no one puts a light underneath a bed, but puts it on a stand. It's meant to be seen. And people in those days used old oil or small oil lamps to light their whole homes. And they would put it high up so it would give light to the room and to a large space. So it says right there in verse 16, so that those who come in can see the light. See, rightly responding to the word of God involves sharing it, not keeping it for yourselves, but sharing it. And so the different types of soil really reveal how different people respond to the word of God. And it's really important for us as believers to know this, because you're sharing this message with people. And you may see some of these responses that I've mentioned in the seeds, in the path, in the rock, in the thorns. But we need to not become discouraged because we might think we should get a certain kind of response. We need to be aware of what may happen if we share this message or when we share this message. And we can't blame the gospel and say that that's not adequate enough to penetrate a heart. And we also can't blame ourselves, saying, if we were more skilled, we would have had a greater impact. We can't put the blame on ourselves. We simply share the truth of God's word, and we share it by living it out in our lives to be light so that other people can see. Look at verse 17, this statement that nothing can remain hidden, that all will be made known. So these lamps bring light to all things that are concealed in darkness. And what light does for you and for me is it exposes things in our hearts. It exposes sin. And we don't want to expose sin in our hearts and our lives, because we love our sin too much. But what Jesus is warning here is there's a final judgment. And we're either going to allow the word of the Lord to expose sin in our heart today so that we can confess and be forgiven. We're going to reject the word, and we're going to be condemned when our sins are exposed on that last day. So we need to be committed in our hearts to the Lord and to softening our hearts through understanding the soils. We need to have leaders in our church that are committed to pursuing good soil and for the word of God to take more root in our lives. And these last three verses, let's take a look. It says, now Jesus' mother and brother came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you. He replied, my mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. Just as a side note, I know Eastern Orthodox churches and Roman Catholic Church theology overemphasize Mary's part in God's plan. Some elevate Mary to a position of sinlessness and have a hard time with this verse specifically, because Mary and Jesus' brothers are put on the same level as everybody else. But I think in the same time, believers can pay little attention to how Mary is a model of faith also, believing in God's promise. And when she was told his kingdom, Jesus' kingdom, will never end. And Mary's song in Luke 1 shows that she needed a savior just like everybody else. There's no special position in God's kingdom because of physical relationship with Jesus. It's about the heart. They have to respond. We all have to respond in repentance. So Jesus is not disowning his mother and brothers. He's making a bigger point here. It's not a flesh and blood connection to Jesus. It's a connection in faith. And the result of true faith is obedience. Look at that in verse 21. Those who hear God's word and put it into practice. Another example of hearing God's word, which is a theme that's thread through this chapter. So what's preventing you and I from having the soil loosened so that we can become fruitful? You see, Jesus died not so just you can go to heaven one day. He willingly gave his life so that we could have a restored relationship with God that we have each and every single day. And it starts with the humility of our hearts and asking God to inspect the soil in our lives. And when we do this, we're going to lay a foundation of a strong, fruitful relationship. So there may be some things in your life right now that's just standing in the way of you going deeper with the Lord. And that's why the Lord led me to this passage. Because I have a desire and a heart to see this congregation have soil that's been softened and the root going deep. So I ask you this week to go before the Lord and ask him to inspect the soil of your hearts and to recognize and realize the areas that are preventing deep roots and give those things to him. Our call to worship or our scripture reading was from James 1, which talks about it's not just merely reading the Bible that causes me to be an effective doer, but it's meditating on the truths of God's word. People will have this idea about meditation. They just kind of think it's this mindless wandering. You're sitting there emptying yourselves, raising your finger. You know, you're just like, no, that's not what meditation is. If you look at Psalm 1:1-3, it says this: blessed are those who do not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on this law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do, prospers. I know some of you guys would really like the warmer weather to come sooner. We've had a fire going in our house the last few days, here at the end of April. And as I go inside and my hands are cold, I want to get over there by the fire. And I get over there by the fire. If I go over there by the fire and I just stand by the fire for about 2 seconds with my hands, and then I walk away and go to the other side of the room, what's going to happen? My hands are still going to be cold. What's important and what's so critical and what meditation is all about is staying near the fire and letting the Word of God transform your hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. A pastor, a Puritan pastor named Thomas Watson, said the reason we come away so cold from reading the Word is because we do not warm ourselves at the fire of meditation. So I would encourage you this week to meditate on God's word. Start in Psalm 1 if you would like, or go to some of the Gospels. Go to a place in the Bible that you really have found encouragement in the past and start there. And richly dwell in the word of God. And then start to find areas. Maybe the Lord will reveal those things to you if you're truly seeking him and you would like to have soil that's softened. The Lord will reveal those things to us as we go to him with those things. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for this time together in your word. Lord, it's so amazing how connected your word is. That as we looked at these three sections, the parable of the soils, the light, and being careful how we listen, and finally with Jesus' mother and brothers, the obedience, that, Lord, you would help us in our hearts to truly apply the word of God. To recognize, as it says in verse 18, to be careful how we listen. All four of those seeds, it says they heard the word, but it's listening to it with a heart that has been softened and a soil that's been loosened that makes all the difference. We pray that you would work in us to be fruitful, expand your kingdom, be part of what you're doing. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.